It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Page 1185, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you.
Hi. Shall we pray together before we begin? Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to look at your word together this afternoon. Father, we pray that you'd be teaching us through it and changing us as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. Do you remember your first day in your current job?
I do.
One Sunday, just over 4 years ago, I got off a plane at London Gatwick. Next morning, I was reporting for duty at the FSA. Previously to coming down to London, I'd been working in a small company in Aberdeen. I enjoyed the job, but after a couple of years, I decided it was time to move on and to leave Aberdeen as well. Now imagine that on my first day in the new job, instead of heading into Canary Wharf, I took the plane back up to Aberdeen and started another routine day in my old office. Well, what would happen? Well, my old colleagues would be happy to see me, but I'm sure they would think I was being a bit odd. And I imagine my new boss at the FSA might have something to say about it as well. So why would they be like this? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? I have a new life in London and a new job there. What on earth am I doing turning up for work in my old job in Aberdeen? That phase of my life, that job, is over. I have a new life in London and a new job. So I need to be in London and turn up for work every day at the FSA, which I do at 9, by the way, and not 10:30. Contrary to whatever you've heard about when we start work at the FSA. So that's been the implications for me in starting my new job 4 years ago. I work at the FSA, and I live in London. And I don't work for Rotech Limited or live in Aberdeen anymore. And the passage we just had read to us, we read of something similar. Except today we're not looking at the implications of a new job. We're looking at the implications of a new life. In this part of his letter to them, Paul's reminding the Colossian Christians of the new life they have in Jesus Christ and the implications that they should have for their lives. Last week, we saw him explaining to them that they have a new life in Christ through what he did on the cross for them. And so they need to keep trusting in him and walking in him. They need to ignore people in the church who are falsely telling them that in order to mature in their Christian life, that they needed two additional things rather than just trusting in Christ. And now in this passage, he's moving on to tell them the implications in living out this new life in Christ. So let's look together at this. And if you'd like to, you can follow the points on the sheet that you were given when you came in today. First of all, he tells them that they have to live out this new life they have in Christ. In verse 1, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now in this little section, Paul's reminding them of what he wrote in chapter 2, that they were once dead in their sins and deserved God's punishment, that is, death. But God in his mercy and love gave his Son, who died on the cross and then rose again, and then in the process took the punishment for their sins, so they could be forgiven and have new life in him. And so now that they have this new life in Christ, they need to live it out. This is what he means in verse 1 when he tells them to seek the things that are above. And then again in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So in other words, if they have a new life in Christ, they should be pursuing things that relate to him. He says their life now is hidden with Christ in God, but will be revealed when Christ returns in the future. So in other words, Christ is part of their life now. He's bound up with it in a way that's not visible to the naked eye, but which will be in the future when he returns. So now they need to live out this new life. And then Paul goes on to show them some negative and positive ways in which they should do this. And if we're here today and we call ourselves a Christian, I hope you'll agree that what he says is very relevant to us as well, even if we've been a Christian for a long time. First of all, and this is the second point on your handout there, they need to actively work at putting to death sin in their lives. And he turns his attention to two particular areas where sin can be a problem. He looks at the area of sexual sin and then sins of speech. So first of all, sexual sin. He tells them in verse 5 that they need to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And in the original Greek of this letter, the word for sexual immorality is porneia, which is where we get the word pornography from. And in the context of the Bible, that means any illicit sexual intercourse. So sleeping with someone else's spouse, sex outside marriage, homosexuality or lesbianism. And the rest of the words he uses all relate to this. Impurity or immoral intent. Passion. And he doesn't mean the passionate love that a married couple might have for one another, but rather lust. Evil desire. Covetousness, which has been selfishly greedy for more. Which in the context of sex has been greedy for our own sexual gratification. And so then he tells them to do the same for these sins of speech in verse 8. He tells them they need to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from their mouth. And also that they shouldn't lie to one another. These are all things that as Christians they should be working to put to death, not indulge in. To be a Christian and indulge in sins like this is utterly incongruous with their new life in Christ. It's like me starting in my new job at the FSA and then trying to continue in my old job back in Aberdeen. It just doesn't make sense. So he reminds him of this in verses 6 and 7 when he says that it's because of sins like these that the wrath of God is coming. It's the punishment for these sins, for sins like these, that they've been saved from. So this is how they used to live, not how they should be living now. And in verse 9, he also says that they've put off the old self with its practices. Again, another reminder of the behaviour from the past, before they had new life in Christ. So that means for them, and for us as Christians now, getting to grips and putting to death with whatever, in the words of verse 5, is still earthly in us. And do you see what we'll finally look like when we've been completely renewed in Christ? Have a look at verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. So Christ is building a church for himself where his people are not divided by race, nation, class, or in any other way, but are united in him. And so their life should reflect this. And carrying on with sins like these could threaten this unity. I think many of us could testify of our own experience or the experience of others of broken relationships caused by sexual immorality or by people being angry, malicious, or untruthful with one another. And so that's why working hard at putting to death these sins is so important. Well, you might be like me and you think, well, I'm not the kind of person that sleeps around. I'm certainly not the kind of person that would be angry or nasty with anyone, let alone in my church. Well, that's really good. But are you indulging in any of these sins from Paul's list, even a little bit, rather than trying to put them to death? So when it comes to sexual immorality, I need to remember the standard that Christ set when he said in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So men, how good are we at putting this into practice during the working day or when we're watching TV or surfing the internet on our own? Can we say that every day we're actively fighting against that earthly nature that wants us to succumb to temptation and say, ah, it doesn't matter all that much. After all, I'm just looking, I'm not hurting anyone. Then again, how good are we, and including all of us now, about keeping our mouth in check? Have you got angry with someone in your church recently? Maybe you didn't express your anger to them directly. Maybe you just told a friend later. You just told a friend later on exactly what you thought of that person, just so you could let off some steam. This message challenges us in many ways. But as we leave today, let's remember that we need to put to death these old sins because of the new life we have in Christ, not because doing it gets us saved. We're already saved in Christ and have a new nature. And so to continue indulging in these sins would contradict it. So next in our passage today, Paul tells the Colossian Christians that instead of indulging in the sins of their old life, they are to put on the virtues of their new life, which is the next point on your handout. So have a look down at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Did you see what all these virtues have in common? They're all about relating to one another. Paul is saying that as a result of their new life in Christ, the Colossians need to show compassion and kindness to one another. In their relationships, they shouldn't be proud with one another. Rather, they should be humble and meek, which means having a gentle spirit. And then crucially, they're to have patience and bear with one another. Rather than letting hurts and slights fester, they're to forgive one another, just as they've been forgiven by Christ. That's quite a lot to do if they weren't like this before. So what's going to make this possible? We'll have a look at verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's only if these Christians have love for one another that it's going to be possible for them to practice all these virtues and have genuine unity. And it is unity under Christ that Paul wants them to aim for. In verse 15, he tells them to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts, to which indeed they were called in one body. This is another reference to what he mentioned in verse 11. Christ is building a church for himself where his people are not divided in any way, but united in Christ, who through his sacrifice enabled them to have peace with God. So applying this to myself, for example. Well, I know from personal experience that often the way I've dealt with a fellow Christian I don't get along with is just by avoiding them. In my mind, I figured, well, when I'm with them, I'll just be polite to them. But I'm not going to go any further than that. Well, that's just not on, is it? I'm not exactly showing love to them, am I? And what I'm doing isn't exactly fostering unity in my church, which is what Christ wants. I need to remember that my new life in Christ requires that I show love to that person, perhaps by looking out for ways in which I can show kindness to them. And if they do rub me up the wrong way, then I need to bear patiently with them in a spirit of forgiveness. So finally, let's look at the last virtue that Paul tells the Colossians to put on. Look at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for. And as Christians today, we are in the same position, having new life and forgiveness for our sins through Christ. If we're not being thankful about this, then maybe we need to be meditating more on what God has done for us. Which is why Paul goes on to say in verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Did you see that word, richly? As Christians, we should be steeped in God's word, which tells us of all that he's done in Christ to give us new life. We should be reading the Bible daily, not in the way we'd skim the FT looking for relevant articles, but rather with prayerful, careful study, seeking to see what God has to teach us about him, what he's done. Did you also see in verse 16 that seeking to have the word of God dwell in us richly isn't a solo activity? You're to teach and correct each other with it. Again, it's another part of building Christ's united church. And we should be doing it together in our worship and in our lives. In verse 16, Paul goes on to say that in our worship we should be thankful, which is something to think about the next time we sing a hymn in church. Am I just mouthing the words? Or am I singing and praising God to thank him for all he's done for us? And then also, am I being thankful in every area of my life? In verse 17, Paul says, "On whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's quite a big ask, isn't it? Except Paul's not asking, is he? He's saying that's how the Colossian Christians should be. So we have to ask ourselves, are we like that? Did we thank God for a good night's rest this morning? Our safe commute to work? The fact we have a job to go to? And above all, have we thanked God today for what he's done for us in giving us new life through his son, Jesus Christ? So as we finish today, let's look back at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And let's be reminded of Paul's reason for writing to the Colossians. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." He wants them all to continue walking in Christ, and be rooted and built up together in him. And as Christians here in Canary Wharf, we should want the same thing. We should know that as Christians we have new life in Christ, and a salvation that cannot be taken away from us. And this should be affecting the way we live. As Christians, we need to be actively putting away these sins and habits of the old life, not actively indulging in them. And we need to be actively developing these virtues in our life, which will help foster unity amongst us, with a spirit of thankfulness to God because of everything he's done for us in giving us new life. So maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're looking into the Christian message. Maybe you've heard people say that being a Christian is all about following rules and regulations just so you can get right with God. Well, I hope you've seen today that's just wrong. Christians are already right with God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And if you're not a Christian, you can get right with God as well by trusting in God's sacrifice for you. If you are a Christian, and even if you're like me, and you can almost measure your Christian life in decades, let's go away today trying to think through how we're going to actually live out this new life that we've been so graciously given by Christ, by putting away these old divisive sins and putting on these unifying virtues in a spirit of thankfulness to God for all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word today. We thank you for the challenge that you give to us, Lord, in this passage that we've just been looking at. Father, I pray that you'd be helping us to go away today, looking how practically we can live this out in our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Do feel free to stick around and chat, and lunch is available here. Thanks.